I wasn't paying attention to the bulletin, so I missed a welcome section, but I want to thank you all for coming back this evening. I thought it might be a lighter crowd tonight because of the holiday and different people already getting on with some of their Labor Day festivities, but thank you for coming out this evening, and I hope that you had a good afternoon. I pray that as we come to the Lord's table tonight, that we will come with, just a great appreciation for Christ's sacrifice. I was thinking about communion this afternoon, and I was just thinking, if we're not careful, we can see the communion service as a funeral service, but it's not. When we think of like a memorial service, many times memorial service, we're remembering the life of someone, but it's someone who has passed into eternity, but they're no longer with us. And yet, when we come to the Lord's table, it's a celebration. It's remembering his great sacrifice, but our Savior is not dead. He's alive. And yet, he would not have risen from the dead if he had not first gone to the cross. And so that's what is special about each time we can come together, is to remember our Savior's great sacrifice for us. And so in a moment, we'll turn to Luke 23. You can start turning there if you'd like. I did want to just mention a couple things for this coming week. There was a typo on the screen, and so our prayer meeting is actually at 7 o'clock. Okay, I forgot to update it from last week because we had our pizza thing at 6 o'clock. But this Wednesday, we're back to regular schedule for Wednesday night. The children will begin their Gospel Project groups at 7 o'clock, and the adults will meet in here for prayer and discipleship as well through God's Word. So that'll be at 7 o'clock. Remind you that next Sunday, too. Really encourage us to, not that any Sunday is more important than another, but we have an opportunity to celebrate God's goodness in the life of Clint Neidig, as he is baptized, and I am excited for this opportunity. It's an opportunity for us as a church family to come together, to encourage him, to support him, to celebrate what God's doing in his life. And when I think of a baptism service, it's not just for the person being baptized, but it's also for us as the church family to realize that we have a responsibility now to encourage whoever is getting baptized in their walk with Christ. And we'll also have three folks coming as well to before the church for church membership. So I'm very thankful for that opportunity. So that'll be this coming Sunday morning, and that'll be in our regular morning service. If you have your Bibles tonight, I encourage you to turn to Luke chapter 23 if you haven't already. And what I'd like to do tonight is, I'm always, whenever we come to the Lord's table, there are so many passages we could go to, but sometimes too, if we want to focus just on the cross of Christ and the narrative accounts, there's not as many. And so I appreciate, though, coming each month, because I think we can always look at the cross, not from a different perspective, but maybe from a different focus. And tonight, I'd like us to look in Luke 23. We'll look at verses 32 through 48. And we're just going to read this and then just make some observations as we think about these two criminals who were crucified on each side of Christ. And Luke goes into great detail in talking about these two men and their hearts. And I titled this short message this evening about just, it's never too late to choose Christ. Now, obviously, if you pass on from this world into eternity, then it is too late. But it's never too late in this life to turn to Christ. And I hope our hearts are just encouraged and thankful to God, realizing that just like this one thief turns to Christ and he receives God's gift of salvation, if you're a Christian, the same things happened in your life. This criminal, as we'll read, had nothing to boast in before God, and yet God accepted him because he had a heart that had humbled himself before the Lord and had come to the right person in the right way. He came to Jesus Christ. So if we look at the context of Luke 23, we see that the chapter begins with Jesus before Pontius Pilate. There had been this mock sham of a trial by the Sanhedrin. Remember, in Luke 22, we see that Peter denies Christ. Jesus Christ is taken. He is beaten. He has kinds of unlawful things take place to him. It was the middle of the night. It was illegal for the Sanhedrin to meet at such an hour, yet they did. It was illegal for them to do what they did to Jesus, being a Jew, what they did without a trial. They spit upon him, they beat him, and they called that a trial. They called that a council meeting. And so the Romans could really care less about the Jewish proceedings. The Jews said, we want a meeting with Pontius Pilate, and so that's how chapter 3 begins. And we see that there's false accusations coming all from all areas against Jesus from the Jewish Sanhedrin. We see that Jesus is sent to Herod and the second part of this chapter. He eventually goes to Herod, who was kind of the puppet pawn king, a mediator of sorts between the Roman government and the Jewish government. Herod hoped to have Jesus do some sights and sounds for him, to do some miracles for him, and Jesus wasn't playing games. He didn't really say much. And so Herod sends him back to Pilate, says, "Hey, I don't find, you know, he's under your jurisdiction." And Pilate says in verse 13, Pilate then called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was misleading the people, and after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving death has been done by him. I will therefore punish and release him." Whenever I read that, I just think, why punish him? Just let him go. But in order to try to appease, he said, "You know, I'll inflict some pain on him, but he's not worthy of death. So your desire to see him hurt, that will happen, but I'm going to let him go because he is not worthy of corporal punishment." We see in verse 18, it says, they all cried out together, this crowd of Jewish people who had been roused to a frenzy, said, "Away with this man and release to us Barabbas, a man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city and for murder." This was a criminal. We're going to read about two more criminals, but I just want to say Luke has made a very clear case in this chapter up to this point to show that Jesus is innocent. Pilate sees as innocent. Pilate was not a model person. He was a hardened Roman governor who many times could care less about whether right or wrong was afflicted as long as it didn't affect him. And yet here, Pilate is even moved against, in his eyes, this Jewish man who has done no wrong. And he says, "I'm not going to kill him." Herod, who was not a model king of Israel at all, also said, "This man is innocent. He's not worthy of death." And yet the crowd wants a murderer in his place. They want Barabbas. And so we see, as we understand the story, when we get down to the end of verse 25, we see that Pilate releases this man, Barabbas, who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder. Luke says that, repeats that, because he wants us to see how unjust this was to Jesus. And he delivered Jesus over to their will. I can't think, we don't see the heart of Jesus here being afraid. We see him crying out to his Father, "God, why have you forsaken me," when he is dying on the cross. But can you imagine being delivered over to the will of a crowd who wants to tear you to pieces? But Pilate says, "You guys have at it." And so we see verse 26. This is where he's led away. It says, as they led him away, they seized one Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. More than likely, he was carrying the cross for Jesus because Jesus Christ had been beaten to a pulp by this point and could not carry that heavy burden. Verse 27, there followed him a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. This is the first emphasis we have on anyone feeling sorry for Jesus in this whole passage. And it is the women and a great multitude. There were people who were mourning. These are his disciples. These are people who had followed him. But turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Oh, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then will they begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Jesus basically says, "Don't weep for me. Weep for you and your country who has rejected me, because there is coming a day when there will be a reckoning on all those who have turned their heart against God's anointed." But he's led away, and this is where we want to focus tonight. Verses 32, we'll just read down through the end of the chapter, and then we'll just make some comments before we come to the table. It says, "Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. When they came to the place that is called the skull," in the Greek it's cranios, cranium, the skull, "there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.' And they cast lots to divide his garments, and the people stood by watching. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, 'He saved others, let him save himself. if he is the Christ, if he is the Messiah of God, his chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, if you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. There was also an inscription over him, this is the King of the Jews. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? We indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. As the chapter goes on, we see that Christ dies and he breathes his last, as verse 46. And even the centurion in verse 47, when he saw what had taken place, because there was an earthquake and the darkness came over and the temple was ripped, or the curtain in the temple was ripped in two. Now you could see right into the Holy of Holies, something that never had happened before. The centurion, verse 47, saw what had taken place. He praised God. And he said, certainly this man was innocent. Other renderings, other gospel accounts say, truly this man was the Son of God. You look at verse 48, it says, all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home beating their breasts. They knew that wrong had been done. They knew that they had unjustly killed their Messiah. Or if not their Messiah, a righteous man. Let's have a quick word of prayer, and then we'll just look at some observations as we walk through this. Lord, I thank you for your word to us. Thank you for this night that we can come together, even in a very busy weekend for some of us, with this holiday that's coming. I thank you for those who've carved out time in their schedules just to come here and to be able to focus on your glory. Father, we come tonight with thankful hearts, realizing that we are not worthy of your grace. We are not worthy of your forgiveness, and yet that's how great a God you are, that you love us in spite of our unworthiness. Thank you that you created us with a purpose, as we began our day with today. You created us for a purpose, and that was to worship you. We thank you, God, for working in our hearts so that we could come back to the original purpose you had for us, to worship you in a beautiful relationship with you as your children. We thank you for this table. Thank you for what it represents. Thank you for this passage of Scripture. Please give us wisdom as we walk through a familiar passage of Scripture tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. A couple things just jump out to me. A lot of things jump out to me. Luke is, I believe, as you look at the history and the details that Luke gives, I think Luke's gospel is probably one of my favorite gospels for its detail. Remember, Luke is a physician. And so many times he includes some physical details about Jesus and what happened to him and people who were healed and raised. He tends to focus on that because you can imagine that as he's hearing about what Christ did and as he's hearing and recording all these events that Jesus performed, these miracles, he includes great detail in that. But he includes some details here and some repetition. I don't know if we caught on a little bit of that, but we see that these two men who are crucified, they're shown to be criminals multiple times. In verse 32, it says, two others who were criminals. So you really only needed to say that once, right? Because we get the idea. There's two men who are criminals who had committed crimes. We don't know what these crimes were, but they were guilty. We see that they're shown to be criminals there. Verse 33, when they came to the place that is called the skull, they crucified him and the criminals. Again, Jesus in opposition or in contrast to those criminals. They both, all though, were crucified. Verse 39, one of the criminals who were hanged railed at him. Luke is taking great care to show and to highlight a couple things. First of all, I think the fact that he keeps referring to them as who they were, criminals, he's pointing out and highlighting the fact of these men's total depravity and their just punishment. Now, we could talk about the method of execution, and crucifixion was a very, very cruel form. But they were worthy of death, is the point Luke is saying. They were worthy of death because they had broken the laws of the government, they had hurt people, they had done things worthy of corporal punishment. And yet this also highlighted the fact that Jesus was totally innocent. Luke, remember, in verse 38, says, there they crucified him and the criminals. He doesn't want to say there he crucified them. Because he doesn't want at all to put any thought in our mind that Jesus is somehow lumped in with these criminals. No, two totally different soul conditions. So this highlighted Jesus' total innocence and his unjust punishment. As we saw earlier, we see that Barabbas was also traded for Jesus. So he's already, you know, a murderer for a just man. And now two criminals, he's going to die the death of a criminal with these other criminals. But as we look at these two criminals, and when we come to Scripture and we see that we see the heart of an individual expressed in their words, that's very important. Not everyone's words are recorded for us in the Bible, but when it does record someone's speech, it gives us a picture into their hearts and what they're really focusing on. And you look at the first criminal, criminal number one here, I call him, we see that his heart was hardened. His heart was closed. When he says in verse 39, it says, one of the criminals who were hanged railed at him. This idea of railing has the idea of blaspheming, calling him names, mocking, just like the other people have been mocking Christ. He joins in, not with just the rulers and the soldiers, but now this criminal who is dying is with his last breath also mocking and railing against Jesus. We see that he disdained Christ. And when he says, if you are the Christ, rescue us and yourself as well. This was not at all faith that Jesus was the Christ. It was almost like, okay, yeah, I'll believe you. If you're the Christ, come off the cross and take me with you because I don't want to die. We see he only desired an earthly salvation. He only wanted physical preservation. And really, when you think about our world today, unless God opens our eyes to see Jesus for who he is, that's all we're worried about is earthly preservation. We see that throughout our community. People are only focused on the immediate, the earthly reality, and they want to be saved from death, but not necessarily because they're repenting of sin, but they just don't want this life to end. This man, and we would understand, he did not want his life to end, and he was probably afraid, but instead of turning to Christ in faith, he reviles him along with everyone else. But then we see the other criminal, number two. And Luke even says, but the other, in opposition to what this man was saying to Christ. Verse 40, but the other rebuked him. And he's not rebuking Christ. You would almost expect that because of everyone's been doing this to Jesus. But this criminal, if he was able to turn, it says one was on either side, so he may have even been able to look right at this other criminal who was over here, we're not sure. But with the strength that he has left in his body, says, what are you doing? He rebukes this other criminal, and he says, do you not fear God? Very interesting phrase. He could have said, just stop. He says, don't you have any awe for God at all? Don't you have any worship for God at all in your heart? Would you expect a criminal on death row to say that? Not unless God was working in his heart. Not unless the Spirit was working in his life. And he says, do you not fear God since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? He says, you have been given the same death sentence as this man. And yet, he goes on to say, we deserve this, verse 41. We indeed justly, we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. How many of you have met a prisoner who says, yeah, I deserve this? It's very rare, isn't it? Got to go to a couple jail ministries and in Bible college and some other times visiting, and everyone had a reason why they didn't deserve to be there, for the most part. Every now and then, you would meet some who were honest. Some of these men, and they would say, you know, yeah, I messed up. I messed up. I'm here, and maybe I'll get out one day. But for the majority of people, we did not want to admit. There was always a reason, or they had it in for me, or I did this, but it wasn't as bad as whatever. And everything was unjustly done. This criminal doesn't give any excuses. He says, we're here because we deserve to be here. We, too, criminals, are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. think the King James renders it, he has done nothing amiss. He hasn't missed the mark in any way. He's done nothing wrong. And then, not as if he turns to Jesus, but his voice goes, he focuses to Christ, and he calls him by his first name, which is very interesting. Remember what was above the placard on Christ's cross? Jesus, King of the Jews. He turns to him, and he calls him by his first name, and he says, Jesus, remember me when you come. Notice what he says next. Into the kingdom, into your kingdom. These words are very, very powerful. They show faith. We'll look at them here, and just we'll break them out in just a second. But verse 43, Jesus, he said to him, truly, I say to you. Remember Jesus used this phrase a lot? Sometimes it'd be truly, truly, or verily, verily. I wonder why he didn't say truly, truly. Probably out of breath. As he was breathing his last, but he says, truly, I say to you, today, you will be with me in paradise. We will not be punished. I will not be punished under this. You will be with me in paradise, in a place of God's blessing. Truly today. What did this man acknowledge? He acknowledged several things. First of all, he acknowledged, I believe, Jesus Christ's deity. Do you not fear God? You're in the presence of God right now. But do you not fear God? Do you have no respect for your creator, God? Look what's happening here. He acknowledged, I believe, Jesus Christ's deity. He acknowledged his own depravity. He said, we indeed deserve this. We are condemned rightly. We deserve to be here, but this man doesn't. He acknowledged that he deserved his punishment. But I believe we see here that also that he believed in King Jesus as the Messiah. He says, when you enter into, I know it's happening. This is happening. You are going to enter into your kingdom. When you enter into your kingdom, when you are raised and lifted high as the King of all, he asked him for grace. Will you remember me? This phrase, remember, is interesting. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Throughout Israel's history, God had said, I haven't forgotten about my people. I will remember you. I will turn to you. I will raise you up. The psalmist sometimes will call out to God, do you not remember us? And that was a phrase for God, will you turn your face of grace to us? Will you turn us your blessing? Will you bless us? Will you show favor to us? Will you show grace to us? You haven't forgotten us about us, have you? And God will often respond with, I haven't forgotten about you. I remember my covenant. I remember my promises. Here he says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Not if, but when you are given a name above every name. We're not trying to put names into or words into this man's mouth, but I believe he understood that King Jesus, he's the Messiah. He asks him for grace. Remember me. And he received Jesus' promise. He received his gift of eternal life. He says, truly today you'll be with me in paradise. I think this narrative is very similar to a narrative that Luke included earlier in Luke 18. Let's turn there very quickly, and then we'll read this, and then we'll prepare our hearts for communion. In Luke 18, there's two parables about prayer. The first one talks about how we should never stop praying. We've covered this a couple times, I believe, in some sermons. We see a widow woman who comes to an unjust judge, and she's asking him for justice, and her persistence finally assuages the judge, and then Jesus says, now when you cry out to God, he hears you right away. But don't stop praying. But then he gives another parable on prayer in verse 9. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves and that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. He says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, the second man, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. This is exactly what happens in this man, this thief on the cross. He did not live a good life up to this point on earth. He was like that unrighteous tax collector who knew he was a sinner, and yet he didn't wallow in that. He went to the right source. He went to Christ, and he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I often wonder about, you see God's sovereignty here. God could have allowed this man to be crucified on another day. He could have allowed him to have been crucified the day after. But he allowed him to be crucified right next to the one who could give him eternal life. You see God's care and love for this man. We see that what happened in the thief on the cross is very similar. There was one man filled with pride and contempt, and he was not justified. But we see the tax collector, just as he was filled with humility and was declared righteous by God, this man came to God with the right heart. And so I just look at that, and I think that we came to Christ the same way if you're a Christian. There was a time in your life where you realized that you were no better than anyone else, that you were worthy of condemnation and justly condemned by God for our sin. And yet we came to Christ with humility. We came to Christ with a heart that knew that we could only receive grace from Christ. And Christ says, today is the day of your salvation. And he saved us from our sin. So I think of the humility shown here. May we come to this table tonight and maybe worship at the Lord's table with thankfulness, with thankful humility. In our world today, and obviously in the world that Paul and the apostles grew up in, it was a world filled with pride. There is a great mitigator for pride in our lives when we come to this table, because it reminds us that we have nothing to boast in other than Jesus. We don't deserve to come to this table apart from Christ, but now that we're in Christ, God says, you do deserve to be here, because I'm your Father. Come, and Jesus says, come to the table, come often, and remember me. It's interesting how the thief said, Father, will you remember me? And God calls us to remember Christ often. Remember often my love for you, my sacrifice for you. So as we come to the table tonight, may we thank God for his power to save. As I think, what big idea could you come out of this passage? I say, thank God for his power to save. Thank the Lord that it's never too late. It's never too late to come to Christ. I thank God for his grace in our life, that he opened our eyes before it was too late to come to Christ. In a moment, we'll have a word of prayer, but why don't we take our hymnal, and if the men who are preparing are going to be serving the elements, they could come down at this time, and take your hymnals. Let's turn to hymn number 286. You can stay seated. Hymn number 286, and we will sing together, Alleluia, what a Savior.